We come now to the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 30, read to verse 44. That's right around page 1000 in most of the pew Bibles. We've just had a flashback, as Mark has recorded for us, what happened to John the Baptist in the dungeons of Herod. And now the flashback is over. We come back to the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ, and even the first verse will speak of the report of the disciples who had gone out. So we come and we'll read Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Let us hear then the good news, the gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countrysides and villages, that they may buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus and his disciples are being pursued. The picture we have here is that they have finished their teaching tour. They come, they give their report to Jesus. Jesus says, "Let us rest." So they get on the boat. Again, there are experienced sailors among them. This is no difficult task. They might even enjoy just getting on the boat itself. Might be a way to do something different, to get back to something so familiar. Get on the boat and we get a picture of them sailing upstream a little ways. Not upstream, it's a lake, but up the shore of the lake a little ways. We're going to take a break. They're not sailing across to the other side, even though the Sea of Galilee isn't that large. But their plan is not going to work, because the people see them, and they perhaps see that the boat is not sailing straight across. It's just going up the shore, and they say, "We can cut them off." They begin to run, and they actually beat the disciples to the place where they thought they were going to have some rest. That's the picture that we have here. It does make sense, even with what we know, the Lake of Galilee. They have a headwind, and it's not a real large lake. The people could have done this, taking a shortcut, if you will, and they cut them off. They actually beat them there on foot. This whole rest idea isn't working out so well. So these crowds were very persistent. John chapter 6, this is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. John chapter 6 tells us that after finally the evening did come and the disciples do go across to the other side of the lake, and then as they do that, Jesus walks on water, and so we have that miracle coming next. When they do that, some of the crowd runs back to their boats and gets into boats and chases them across the lake and finds them there. And John chapter 6 says it's on the other side of the lake the next day when Jesus speaks to those persistent followers and says, look, what are you doing? You're coming after more physical bread. You saw the sign. You want me to do it again. But you're searching for the wrong thing. I am the bread of life. John says this then very clearly. It is obvious. It is a word which perhaps those who have been in the church many years hold dearly. It is a good word, a word which can be a part of our prayers almost daily. Lord, thank you for this bread which you have provided, and make me to know also that I need the bread of life. But Mark is different than John. Not different in the sense of disagreement. Yeah, they share the same divine author. But different in the truth that he brings out regarding who Jesus is from this miracle. And also different in how he does it. John comes out and says it very clearly, records the word of Jesus, said the next day on the other side of the lake, I am the bread of life. What does Mark do? Mark not only records this feeding to the multitude, but he'll come a couple of chapters later and he'll record the feeding of the 4,000 when Jesus does almost the same miracle again. And both times, in later verses, there will be a rebuke of Jesus, which is recorded to the disciples. Why do you not understand? You do not understand what's going on here. And in a sense, Mark never says explicitly what he is going after, what it is that they don't understand. But he does make it very clear. He gives us enough clues to make some big ideas from the Old Testament very clear. And perhaps the most important words in that aspect are that Jesus sees they are sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus is the shepherd. And there are big themes which Mark almost teases us with. Again, it's different than John. John comes out and says it, I am the bread of life. Mark kind of lets it linger there and makes us turn back the pages to the Old Testament to see what he's talking about. But this reality shown through a miracle, and the miracle, the circumstances surrounding the miracle are providentially showing us these realities as well. And Mark focuses on those clues too. And so we'll see together this morning that Jesus is the one who provides. He is the leader who gives provision, even when weary, or perhaps a better keyword there would be gives provision even in the wilderness. And so our three points this morning are the provision of rest, the provision of instruction, and the provision of bread. So what is the provision of rest? Well, as our introduction hints at, there are some very big themes in this chapter which come out from this miracle. But there are also a lot of little things that we see in this chapter and in this passage in particular. What are some little things that we shouldn't miss? Some not so spectacular things. The disciples come in verse 30, and they give a report, and Jesus listens. There's nothing spectacular or miraculous about that. The disciples come. They're excited. They've just gone on this preaching tour recorded in the beginning of this chapter. Jesus sent them out. They come now. They give a report to the one who sent them. And Jesus listens. This is not something so spectacular or miraculous. course, to be a good listener is not always easy, to really listen to what someone has to say, to have eye contact, to ask good follow-up questions. But it's not spectacular. It's not miraculous. But even these little things in the life of Jesus, God on earth, show us something, do they not? When Jesus was on earth, he had a care and concern for what others had to say, for the lives of others, and particularly for those very close to them. He listens to the disciples. He knows that they're tired. That's another little thing that we'll speak about in just a second. He knows that they're tired. He knows they need rest. But first, they want to give this report, and he stands there and listens. So even from this, we can draw what we might call the little applications. Can we not, people of God? Husband comes home after a day at work, or a wife has, you know, been consumed with activities of the home, perhaps, for a day, or two siblings need to talk together about how their day went. Just speak to others. Listen to others. This should be true in the home. This should be true in the family home, that we would speak, that we would listen to one another, we would care about what others have to say. What about the family of faith? So in your house, you're with them each day, but what about the family of faith that you see each week? Is it not good to linger, to share crackers and cheese together, and to ask someone, how was your week, and then to listen? Jesus was on earth. He had care for things which we might not call spectacular or miraculous, but he listened. He listened well. He knew the disciples had something to say, and he knew they needed rest. Verse 31 and 32. He knows they needed time to reset, to refresh. They've been doing much teaching. They've been doing much traveling. Perhaps they have dust on their feet, and it would be good just to get out on the water and somewhere where it's less dusty. Jesus knows this. He has concern for the little things. Let us rest. Let us go to a desolate place and rest. Now, this doesn't go as planned. And perhaps that teaches us something as well, doesn't it? I've just been working all day, and now I come home and I just want to be alone for a little while. Well, this is the time when it's important to show care and concern for those who are there. You are in a different place. Now you might be tired, but now is the time to show attention. Or perhaps you're single and you're not coming home to a place full of brothers, sisters, sons, daughters. And you think, well, now this is my time. Well, how can you use your energy and give your time to, I don't know what it is. It might be different for different persons, but to serve the kingdom of God. I mean, if you are not putting your time, your energy into something just besides work, of course, is a good thing. I don't want to get too specific here, but think about ways that you can give time to others, that you can give attention to others. There are other little things in this chapter. Jesus prays before he eats, verse 41. The disciples pick up the leftovers, verses 42 and 43. There are little things here. We don't need to just gloss them over. These have something to tell us as well. Jesus provides a listening ear. Jesus looks to provide a place of rest as far as is possible. How do we seek to do these unspectacular but not unimportant things in our day-to-day lives? Now, there are also some big things going on here. And that brings us to our second point, that there must be a provision of instruction that those who are sheep without a shepherd must have a true leader. And notice, this is appropriate to the very theme of Mark and what has just come before us. We've just had a description of Herod, who considers himself a king. He labels himself a king, even though he's under Roman rule, really. He has his high mountain palaces, and he's spineless. He cares about the opinions of others in high places. He cares about his big parties. And so even though he did like to hear John the Baptist, he's in the end spineless, and he will put the prophet to death. He is a false leader. He is a leader who does no good. And of course, who are the religious leaders of the day who Jesus has been, for those who have been with for this walk through the first six chapters, and we'll see it more, and we see it in the other Gospels. Who are the religious leaders? The religious leaders at this time are poor shepherds. They are shepherds who devour and take for themselves rather than giving to others. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. This is a time when there is no good political leadership, which can never really provide salvation anyway. There's no good religious leadership because they're looking to themselves instead of pointing the people to God and to the one who is coming. These are surely sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus, who the context of the book of Mark would tell us, surely he is weary also, sees the people. He sees that they are sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion. And he begins to teach them. Sheep without a shepherd, that's a phrase used a number of times in the Old Testament. We'll turn to two of those chapters. Numbers chapter 27. If you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. And again, this phrase is used more than once. It's used multiple times in the Kings to describe the poor kings, to the evil kings. But we're turning here in particular because Mark is emphasizing that they're in a desolate place, that they're in a desert place. Remember that even the circumstances of the miracles of Jesus Christ are often providentially showing us something. And so Mark is pointing out these details and then using this key phrase that Jesus does see they are sheep without a shepherd, which makes us think not just of any sheep without a shepherd passage, but makes us think even of this one in particular. Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 to 18. And then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, and who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Bring them in where? What's the whole premise going on here in Numbers? That they're waiting to get into the promised land. They're almost there. They've been wandering in the desert. They've been stuck in the wasteland for 40 years. They need to come into the promised land. Moses cannot do that. Who will do that? So the Lord, verse 18, said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." They're sheep without a shepherd. Who are they going to point? Who's going to take the final step? Who's going to lead them out of the wilderness? And who's going to shepherd them into the promised land? It is Joshua, the son of Nun. And what is Joshua? Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. Who is the greater Joshua? Not Joshua, son of Nun, but Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth. You see how Mark does not say it directly as John chapter 6 does, but is making us to go back to the Old Testament. Is making us to see that these images, he's almost teasing us, but he's making it clear enough, certainly. The people are sheep without a shepherd. They need provision. They must be led to a place of plenty. Who can do that? Joseph is an Old Testament shadow. Jesus is the reality. Jesus can do this. What about Ezekiel chapter 34? Ezekiel chapter 34, we've read some of these verses already for our assurance of pardon. Again, the image is verses 3 to 5. The shepherds of the land are the fat. They clothe yourselves with wool and you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the sick. You have not healed the injured. These are descriptions of the false shepherds in the first verses of Ezekiel chapter 34. But then we have verses 11 to 16, which we read for the assurance of pardon. I myself, verse 15, will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. Then what does it say in verses 22 to 24? I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Wait a second. Didn't Ezekiel live after David? Who's he prophesying about here? Not the David who already lived. Now, that David was a shepherd. The Psalms even speak about how, look, he was a shepherd to you lambs, and then you took him out of that sheepfold and made him the shepherd of your people. Psalm 78, I think. But this isn't talking about that David. That David already lived. This is a prophecy of a greater David. That's the only thing it can be because David is in the tomb. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. The Lord has spoken, and now the Lord is showing us that he is doing this. They will no longer be a sheep without a shepherd. The greater Joshua, the greater David is here. And what does he do? He teaches the people. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them, the end of verse 34, many things. Again, this is recorded for us in all four Gospels. We know that he also did miracles. Luke 9, verse 11, for example, says, he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Mark is so often focusing on The teaching, the miracles only accompany the teaching. And so here he doesn't even mention the miracles. He'll mention the really big miracle that's still coming, we might say. But teaching. This is why Jesus came. Mark 1, verse 14, to proclaim the coming of the kingdom and repent and believe. That's the whole center of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The miracles accompany that. The miracles show that. And this miracle, again, recorded in all four Gospels, shows it in multiple ways. It shows it as he is the bread of life. It shows it as he is the true shepherd. The great shepherd, better than Joshua, better than David. And do we need to hear teaching in the desert? Do we not live in the wasteland impacted by sin and in the bondage of our own sin? We are in a desert. We are in a wasteland. Sin makes a mess. We live in a place where things are not as they should be. And Jesus is the shepherd who gives provision and leads to green pastures. So, the great shepherd provides instruction, and he provides bread. He provides sustenance. So we come to our third point. Notice verses 35 and 36. The disciples, they don't want to do this. This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages that they might buy themselves something to eat. You know, the reasons that the disciples give are, they're valid reasons. Jesus says, you provide. Well, we can't do that. 200 denarii, that's 8 months' wages. It would take that, and how would we get it here? John tells us that this amount of money would only provide enough for a small bite to eat. That's just like, look, we're gonna pay 8 months of our wages, and we're gonna bring it back, and we're gonna have enough to give everybody one bite. We can't do this. And then, well, what do you have? We have five loaves and two fish. And this isn't even like a Piggly Wiggly or Walmart sized loaf. The loaves back then were generally small. It's kind of like one loaf was basically enough for one person to have at a meal. A little more than that, but not much. We have five loaves. We have two fish. You want us to spend 200 denarii? It's late. Look, we wanted to rest when we got here, and we understand, Jesus, you did the teaching. You took that burden upon yourself, but the hour is late. Look, now we're ready to just be alone. And according to human wisdom, these are valid reasons. Yeah, what are we expected to pay 8 months' wages and just give everybody a bite? Are we expected to feed 5,000 people? And this is not just 5,000 people. That's the men. Matthew mentions that there are also women and children. With five little loaves and two little fish? They don't want to do this. And according to human reason, there's valid objections to doing this. But Jesus makes them step up. He makes them, verse 39, organize the people into 39 and yeah, verse 39, he makes them organize the people into dinner parties, make them sit down, verse 40, into groups of hundreds and fifties. He commanded them to do this, verse 39. There's green grass. Well, aren't we in the desert? Yes, we are in the desert. We're in a desolate place. A few months out of the year, in the spring, there would be sections of grass in the desert. And so this is the picture that we have. They are in this desert, desolate place, but there are sections of grass. And this is where Jesus leads the people to. Do you see it? He uses his disciples to do this. Make them to sit down in these places where they can sit down. You do this. I mean, what are the disciples thinking as they're doing this? He's making us have the people sit down. The implication is like a dinner party. These people are going to be expecting food now. We've got five loaves and two fish. How is this going to end up? Now, they've seen Jesus calm the storm. They've seen Jesus make the lame man stand up and walk. They hopefully are understanding that Jesus can do something about this. But every implication we get from the text is, send them away. We don't want to do this. What are they thinking as they make the people sit down? This is a hands-on lesson, isn't it? The disciples have to organize the people. And then, when Jesus prays, looking up to heaven, the typical pattern for a pious Jew before eating would be to pray and to break the bread. The only difference here is that Jesus looks up. Typically, they would look down, but there are examples of that in Scripture as well. Job 22, Job prays looking up. The psalmist one time speaks about praying looking up. Posture can be one way, can be the other. Jesus breaks the bread. He prays looking up. And then again, it's a hands-on lesson. Who has to give out the food now? Verse 41, the disciples have to give out the food. And they can. It doesn't run out. It's a picture Jesus can provide. When it looks like there's no way, when there's no human explanation for how there could be provision, how there could be salvation, this is a picture through a real miracle. Jesus does provide. He can give. He can feed the hungry. Psalm 145, verse 16. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So again, we need bread in the desert. We need provision from the Lord when there's no earthly explanation or earthly action that can bring salvation. And that's how it is like for the salvation of our very souls, isn't it? Jesus alone can do it. Jesus alone can provide. Lord willing, we'll emphasize this more when we get to Mark chapter 8, but he broke the bread. What was broken in Jesus, his very body was broken and given to his people that we might have life and the forgiveness of sins. So there are little things and there are big things in this passage, people of God. Hear the little things, be surer to hear the big things. If all you get out of this sermon is, well, it would be a good idea to ask at least one person how their week went during cracker and cheese time, or it'd be a good thing if I pick up the leftovers after Sunday dinner today, well, then this message has failed. Those unspectacular things are not unimportant, but they are not at the center of what is going on here. The center, which we must hear, is that life is in Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd who draws us out of the wilderness of this life, who draws us out of the bondage of our sin, and leads to forgiveness and green pastures. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks for this miracle which shows us clearly, vividly, the life that Jesus provides. So may we, being frustrated whenever we look to human explanation or human might, look to Jesus alone. This we pray in his name. Amen. People of God, our song then of application, 90A, sing verse 1 and 4 to 7. 1 and 4 to 7 of 90A. Thank you. People of God, our deacons will now come forward for our morning gifts and offerings this morning. That's for the general fund. Following that, our benediction and doxology 572. I'll ask you to stand in a moment. Following the benediction and the doxology, our elders will be coming forward to make an announcement. Ask that all members would stay. Any visitors may step out. It will not take long. We hope that you would still stay with us for lunch fellowship. Again, this announcement will be made immediately after the doxology, if you would remain here. People of God, let us stand now for God's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.